Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. Thank you for joining us for today's sermon. This is our sermon for June 7th, 2026.
Would you stand and would you hear the gospel from Matthew, the 9th chapter? There's part of it printed in your bulletin today, but I'm going to read a little bit longer section. I'm going to read the whole of the lectionary, beginning with verse 9 and down through verse 13, and then I'll read again from verses 18 through 26, remembering that this is the Word of God for the people of God. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew, and he was sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And down to verse 18. And while he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. And just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned, saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. And when Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. And after the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took the girl by the hand, and she got up. And news of this spread through all of that region. And this is the Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
One of the favorite things I did as a child, and Cindy and I were talking about this the other night, one of my biggest memories of Vacation Bible School was that we were in the Old Testament that week, and I remember we were given the assignment, our little group of third and fourth grade guys, of building the temple in Jerusalem. Now, we were given limited supplies, unlike Cindy, who made sure there was all sorts of colored balloons and stuff for the kids to do their stuff. By the way, didn't Bruce look like Jesus a little bit? I mean, how many of you think Bruce actually looked like Jesus? He was David. Oh, that's why nobody thought he looked like Jesus, I guess. You sure look like Jesus to me. Anyway. Does he act like Jesus? There's the next question. There you go. Somebody said, amen. Anyway, we built the temple and we couldn't find much building material. And we went out in the parking lot of the church where there was a pothole. And we began to pick away at the rocks and the asphalt and the other things. And somebody got the wise idea that if we left it out there in the sun all day, it would get real sticky and we could use it like, you know, building material. And I'm telling you, the temple never was stuck together better than that one was. But the preacher was pretty upset with us because it was right at the entrance to his parking lot. So the next Sunday he drove in for church and he went down about a foot and a half into that spot. But I love Vacation Bible School. I love vacation time too. And a lot of people in our church are traveling. Some will be traveling. Vacation time was always special to me as a kid because we never knew. We didn't plan. My dad was in that time of our life and elementary school was a restaurateur. He worked for Howard Johnson's for a while. He ran his own restaurant for a while. And because of his schedule, Sunday was about the only day we had off. And I remember Dad would come to the house, home on Friday evening, maybe late at night. I'd sometimes be already in bed. I'd hear him talking to my mom. He'd say, "Well, honey, let's go down to Myrtle Beach," which was about 2.5 hours. "Let's drive down there for a night, spend the night, spend a morning on the beach and come back." And that was how we planned our vacations. Or let's go out to the Outer Banks. I was living in North Carolina then. Let's go out to the Outer Banks and spend the day out there. Or let's ride up a little further up into the Smokies and go to Cherokee, where the Indians reservation was. So that's how we planned vacations. It was a quick getaway, quickly planned, quickly lived out and then back. But some great memories. You know, vacation is a time to make memories, just like vacation Bible school is a time to make spiritual memories. And I hope and pray that that's what it is for, it certainly was for some of our adults. I hope that it's that and pray that it's that for our children. But these scriptures today hit me, and I began thinking about this. And if you want to really study the scripture, go read in Mark 5, the Mark 5 version of these stories. Matthew is called, and let me ask this question. Does anybody know what a tax collector did in the time of Matthew? Does anybody know? It's an easy answer. What did they do? Collected taxes. There we go. But does anybody know how long you were a tax collector? How long? What now? Not just all year, but it keeps stretching it. All your life. Who said that? They get extra credit. All your life. In fact, once the Romans named, and by the way, the Romans were the, can I say this? It would be like a foreign country occupying the United States and having one of the U.S. residents be the tax collector in your area. They were local. They were like mailmen, or they were like circuit riding Methodist preachers. They served in a little area. And so Matthew had a little area he served. And here's what the Romans would do. They would go to Matthew and all the other tax collectors and say, they'd look at the area and they'd say, "Well, we need about 1,000 denarii or Roman dollars out of this area." Now, didn't matter how Matthew got it. Now you know why tax collectors were hated. It didn't matter who he got it from, but at the end of the taxing period, John, they would come to him and say, "Matthew, give us 1,000 denarii." Now, if Matthew hadn't collected or chose not to collect it or chose to be a good neighbor, not bug his neighbors for taxes, he could just pay it out of his own pocket. So I want to give you that framework to show you what Matthew is doing. I want to talk about encounters with Jesus today. There's Matthew. There is this woman with the flow of blood. There is Jairus and his daughter. Jairus, by the way, being a leader of the synagogue, so probably a Pharisee. A wide variety of people, tax collectors. So think about if you're a tax collector and you're Matthew and your job is to collect 1,000 denarii and you go around and you go to people and you keep gigging them for the money. And it's sort of like, y'all remember that in the movie The Godfather or The Sopranos when the guy says, "Just be sure and get the money." Matthew could get it by force. He could get it by coercion. He could get it by demanding. He could get it by bullying. He could get it by being nice. He could get it any way he wanted to. But once you were a tax collector, you couldn't get out of being a tax collector unless you did one of two things. You left the country or you died. And when you died, your children became tax collectors. And here's the term they use for tax collectors. They call them curios. Do y'all know what a curio, anybody have a curio cabinet in your house? You know what a curio cabinet is? What do you put in there? Stuff you what? Stuff you don't need. Collection of junk. Yeah, that's the junk cabinet. You curio, and the word in Latin means, from which we get the English word curious. Here's how a tax collector like Matthew, the only way Matthew could get out of being lumped together with sinners and other tax collectors was to leave the country, literally get out and start a whole new life. Oh, see where we're going with this. So when Jesus calls Matthew, guess what he's calling him to do? To a whole new life. Now, on vacation, we used to do this. We'd go these quick trips and we would drive out to Myrtle Beach, and there was a place that was on the way to Myrtle Beach or one of the other beaches we go to, and it was called South of the Border. Does anybody know where? You do, Wendy. Have you been? It's a what? It's what? Sketchy. Did you say it was sketchy? Sandy, now let me ask you this. You're my friend. Have you ever stayed there? Leslie, have you ever stayed there? Yeah. And there was a big statue. It was a Mexican-themed place, and there was a big statue of a guy named Pedro. And by the way, Lynette, what do I have in my bedroom on my bedside table? A statue of who? Pedro, a Pedro bobblehead. That because when I was a kid, my daddy said it's sketchy. My Aunt Eunice told us that she and her husband Bill, my Uncle Bill, stayed there one time and there were mirrors on the ceiling. So that was it. We weren't going to go there. Good Methodist folks. It was sketchy, by the way. So South of the Border, I always wanted to go there. I always wanted to see it. And we'd holler. My sister Mary and I would say, Dad, we're almost to South of the Border. It was literally, you cross the North Carolina line into South Carolina, and there it was. You couldn't miss it. There's a sign a mile away saying, South of the Border, a mile away. And then another one right at the driveway saying, you're here. And then if you got beyond it 500 yards, it said, you missed it. But generally, my entire life, I passed by. I never went inside, Wendy. Never stayed there. Lynette and I didn't honeymoon there. No, we didn't. We did not. But here, about 35, 40 years later, I'm sitting in church one day, and I'm preaching this very sermon, and I'm preaching, and a little lady named Lou Toler, school nurse in Starkville, Mississippi, great member of the church. Lou was 4 foot and a half tall and weighed about, well, we won't get into that, but she was short. Lou and her friend Betty went to North Carolina. She had grown up in Rocky Mount, and she heard me preach that sermon. And so one Sunday, she comes and plops down a Pedro bobblehead doll and a coffee mug on my desk. And she said, since you just passed by and never got to go in, here's your treat. By the way, I've kept it now 20-something years. Keep it. When I die, Lynette will probably put it in the casket with me. But can I tell you something? There is an encounter with Jesus in this scripture in which Jesus is almost going to pass by this woman with the flow of blood. And I want to say this in the most earnest way I can. That's just not enough. Not for Jesus. Jesus can do anything with a little. It just takes, in fact, us brushing or passing by. But here's what I think we do a lot in our life. And I think it's true of me, and I know it's been true of me at different times, and maybe it's been true of you, that sometimes when we encounter things, whether it's on vacation, we just are like South of the Border. We just pass by. We never actually go there. We actually never go inside. We actually never experience what South of the Border is really like. Some of us do that with Jesus. Some of us do that with Jesus. Our encounter is sort of like, well, he's here, he's there. And when you read the Gospels, and Woody, we've talked about this, you read the Gospels again and again, and Jesus is showing up to heal people or to teach the Gospels or to talk about parables or to open the eyes of the blind or to cleanse the leper or to raise, like in this passage, a little girl from death to life. And you hear people mumbling and wondering and making fun of him and saying he's a rule breaker and a law breaker and saying he eats, like in this passage, with sinners and tax collectors. And they're just kind of passing by. Jesus is on the periphery of their life. Now, we preachers like to tell people, we like to get people committed to Jesus and holding on to Jesus. And we want people to know the touch and the healing and the salvation of Jesus as Jairus' daughter experienced. But sometimes vacation just passed. How many of y'all remember that movie with Chevy Chase and Beverly D'Angelo called Vacation? Do y'all remember that scene where they get in a hurry, their car is wrecked, and they can't complete their vacation? They've got to go pick up their aunt somewhere, or they've got to get to their destination in California, which I guess is Disney World or whatever. And so they get to the Grand Canyon, and they get there, and they look into this beautiful, magnificent Grand Canyon, which, by the way, I haven't been to. My dad said he would have spent there, he'd have stayed there weeks looking at it. And they go, and in the movie, they just kind of go, well, there it is. And then they leave. Sometimes on vacation, that's what we did. My dad was big on these, on, you know what these historic markers are? We have them in Mississippi. They'll say, site of so-and-so and so-and-so, or at this place in 1940, this happened, and in 1863, this happened. You have them at battlefields. You have them at significant places, significant markers. And see, I think that's kind of what we do. We just kind of catch a glimpse. We used to be in such a hurry. One vacation, we literally drove out to the Outer Banks, spent the night, got up the next morning, ate breakfast, walked down to the beach, looked at the beach, got back in the car, and drove back to Lexington. We were just passing by stuff. We weren't really connecting. By the way, it was fun. We saw a lot of things, and we would make lists of all the things that we had done. But here's where I think the next stage of encountering Jesus is. I went to Ghana in 2005 and went and spent 10 days there teaching in a Bible college there by a Methodist man by the name of Dr. Matthias Forsen. And was out in the villages and the communities. And everywhere we rode in Ghana, in those old rickety jeeps we were in, we would see what looked like a cemetery marker, and there would be a number on it. Just a number, not a name, not an explanation of what was there, but there'd be a stone and a number, like 1 or 6 or 12. And I said, Matthias, I keep seeing these little markers. I said, are those where people are buried that were in accidents? Are they sort of like we have in Mississippi where you'll see a cross where there's a tragedy that occurs on the highway? And he said, oh, no. He said, they're historical markers. They're the history of our country. And I said, well, what are they about? He said, where do you find out? He said, well, you have to learn in school. He said, in school, our teacher would give us the number of the markers that were within 10 kilometers of where our little village was. And we had to memorize, and we had to study, and we were tested. We had to say, this is what happened right here. Now, some people just pass by in their encounter with God, in their relationship with Jesus. And I've done it. Maybe you've done it. Sometimes, like Matthew does, or like Jairus obviously did, because Jairus had obviously heard about Jesus, had talked to other people about Jesus, had heard about his miracles, had heard enough and had trusted the testimony of other people enough that he believed it enough that he went all the way. Here's what he did. He went all the way to where Jesus was, and he said, Jesus, I want you to violate one of the most sacred Jewish laws. I want you to touch a dead body and raise my daughter. Do you know what that cost Jesus? If you intentionally touched a dead body and you were a teacher of the law, you could be banned from the temple for 10 years. If you just accidentally touched a body, it could be a year. Now, Jesus needs no temple to worship in, and I'm sure he did fine understanding the law. But do you understand how desperate this man is? He studied and figured out who Jesus is. His encounter with Jesus is one that causes him to stop and to seek and to find and to learn who Jesus is and what he can do. Sometimes I'm at that level. Sometimes in Bible study, Woody, I'll think, I'm at that level. I'm really beginning to get what God is trying to do in my life. I'm really beginning to understand that Jesus is my Lord and what all that might mean through the study of the Scripture, through prayer, through worship, through being together with other people. You see, that's another level. There is that level of just kind of passing by and nodding and saying, well, I got this. And let me say this. Sometimes we can even be devout Christians and do it. In 1977, I moved to McCool, Mississippi. I was the pastor of three little Methodist churches. One church had 10 people, one had about 15, and one had about 20. The one with 20 had 2 or 3 kids in it. The one with 10 at McCool had the average age was, I was 20-something, and the average age above that was 78. So one lady in the church was a lady named Miss Maud. She was in her 90s, And she was nearly blind, and so she would call me. I've told the story about her calling me, let me make bread. One morning she called and she said, "Brother Ron, can you come out to the house? I need your help." And so I drove the half mile out to her house, pulled up, to her, walked up on her steps. She met me at the door. She walked in, she, old-timey living room. She had a little table with a doily on it and a cup of coffee sitting there and a little table lamp, and her couch was there and a little round rug. And I said, "What can I do for you, Miss Maud?" She said, "I've lost my upper room." I said, "Well, do you want me to go back to church?" "No, no, no." I said, "This is my upper room." She said, "It's the one I use every day." And I said, "Well, what do you do?" She said, "I go get my cup of coffee." And she walked into the wall almost to get the cup of coffee. And she said, "Then I come back and I sit down in my chair and I do this at 8:30 every morning. And I drink my cup of coffee and I read my upper room. And then I begun my day. My spiritual day has begun." So I thought, I said, "Well, Miss Maud, do you sit right here?" And she said, "Yes." I said, so I shoot her over a little bit. I got on my hands and knees and looked, and there right at the edge of the couch, underneath the edge of the couch, was the upper room. I got it. I handed it to her without a beat. She took her cup of coffee in her hand, sat down, and she read so silently I could barely hear it, the upper room lesson. She said, "Now I'm good with God for the day." Now that was sweet. That was nice. And that is kind of beyond just passing by. But it's really just kind of going through the motions, isn't it? And sometimes we can kind of be like, I wonder if the woman with the flow of blood did that. I wonder if she went to places looking for healing. I wonder if she went to the synagogue and stood outside because she had the flow of blood, she couldn't go inside. I wonder what her religious ritual, what her ritual of encountering God looked like. I wonder what it looks like when it simply becomes the same thing every day, all day, and we never experience anything new from Christ. Maybe you're in that category. Maybe that's where you are with God today. You've met Him, you know Him, He's claimed you, He's saved you, maybe He's answered your prayers at various times, but it's like reading that upper room. You read it, you do it, you close it, and then that's your spiritual day. But there's a third level, and this is where I want to encourage you to go. I mean, seriously, this is where I want to encourage you to go today and for the rest of your life. Sometimes our encounters with God are just passing by. Just like a road sign on the road, just like a place we've never been. We look and we nod, or just like the Grand Canyon vacation, we nod at it and say, "There it is, it's wonderful." And that's the acknowledgement that we give, or the level of commitment we have to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ. And sometimes we pause long enough to study and to think, or to read a little snippet from the upper room. And sometimes we grow in that, and sometimes we join with others in doing that. And that's good. But here's where the rubber hits the road. There are times when our vacation trips, well, they just made a huge difference. I remember my dad had told us that we were going to be moving somewhere. My dad was one of the great, we were talking about it last night. He was the glue to our family. He held everything together. I think he was a glue to, even amongst his brothers and sisters. He was in the middle, and I think he held a lot of things together. And Dad said, "We don't have time for vacation this year. We know we're getting ready to move. I'm changing jobs and I'm leaving Howard Johnson. So let's go out to the Outer Banks." I don't know, it was about a 3 or 4 hour drive from where we were living then. And we got on the highway and we left late on, a Friday afternoon. And we got there, it was after dark. We stayed in a little hotel out on the Outer Banks. I don't remember the town. But we got up the next morning and we went to this little restaurant, and there was one of those nor'easters. It was in September. One of those nor'easters coming off the Hatteras coast was coming in, and the waves were huge. They were awesome. We talked about the awesomeness of God during Bible school. And I was sitting there just watching those waves, thinking about that. And here's what was interesting. My dad leaned over and he said, "Guys, it's okay." He said, This little restaurant's on a strong foundation." And he said, and I'm here." And I just kind of calmed down. I'll never forget the feeling I had that in the midst of that huge storm and the waves and the wind and all that, sitting, eating a simple breakfast, and we were the only family in there, thinking, wow, what a great vacation. We talked about it all the way. My sister and I still talk about that one day vacation to see the strong waves and the winds of a hurricane northeaster off the coast of North Carolina. It's a powerful encounter. But I wonder if your encounter with Jesus needs to go to that level. Here's what happens in the third story, the story of Jairus and of his daughter. Here's what happens there. It says that when Jesus got there, there was flute players. Now, what that means, I don't know. And there was crowds. I guess they were there for the wake. But he shushed them all out. He sent them out of the room, and he reached down and he get this. He did what? He took her by the hand and he raised her up. Let me say what he did. Jesus took hold of her, and she took hold of him. Let me say that again. Has Jesus ever grabbed hold of you? And did you, in return, grab hold of him? Now, somebody's going to say, Brother Ron, are you saying that we have to have one of those Paul on the Damascus Road kind of experiences? We've got to have lights shining and angels speaking. Are you saying that we can't be saved and we can't know the grace of God and we can't know the forgiveness of God and we can't understand that if we don't have that kind of encounter? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just telling you that that's the kind of encounter that saves us. That's the kind of encounter that heals us. Can I say something? That's the kind of encounter that doesn't just change our vocation or our destination or our travel schedule or our Sunday schedule. That's the kind of encounter with God that literally saves our life. And you see, John Wesley experienced that and taught that. The founder of our Methodist movement. He had this experience at a place called Aldersgate Street. It was a couple of weeks ago on Pentecost Day. That was Aldersgate Day. I meant to say more about it, and I'll say more about it now. It's when he literally said, he wrote in his journal, he said, I was studying. I was already in that second phase of encounter. I was studying about Jesus. I was learning more about Jesus. I was wanting to know about Jesus with my Moravian brothers. And all of a sudden, while I was in that room reading a commentary on the book of Romans, he said, my heart was strangely warmed. And I knew that Christ had even forgiven me my sins. And my life was changed. And he gave up being a parish priest and an Oxford Don, and he went to Georgia as a missionary, and he came back and started something called the Holy Clubs and the Methodist movement. And you and I are the heirs of that movement because that encounter literally was God taking hold of him and Wesley taking hold of God. Changed his life. Maybe where you are right now, and I want to say this, has God saved you? Has he given his son Jesus Christ? We'll talk about in communion if you're just kind of passing by in your relationship with him. Absolutely. But don't you want the life-changing? Don't you need the healing? Don't we desire the forgiveness? Or maybe you're really a solid church folk. Your attendance is here. You're in Bible study or you're in the women's group or you come on Wednesday night together. You help with Bible school. You count the money on Sunday morning. You do things in and around the church. You're good in the community. You chipped in on the money that the men gave to Seashore Mission and to the food pantry yesterday. Maybe you're doing all of that, but here, get this. But you're digging deeper, and the more you dig and the more you learn about Jesus, the more you want to know. Amen. Here's what it takes. It simply takes willingness that when Jesus reaches down and you say, wow, and he reaches down to touch you, you grab hold. 1 Timothy 6 says, take hold of the faith that's been given you. Take hold of it. We're a small church still. We're bigger than we were, and I'm grateful for that. I'm glad and grateful for what God is doing. But what if we were a church in which our purpose was to help people know the healing, forgiving, life-saving touch, life-raising touch of Jesus, and we join them by saying we want to join hands with you and with Jesus and walk together? How powerful would our church be? How great would our witness be? How faithful would our testimonies be? You go on vacation, or maybe you've already been, and you'll bypass some places, and you'll say, oh, that was interesting. Maybe we should come back there sometime. Or you'll go and you'll study the road sign, and you'll learn what it said, like Matthias did in Ghana, and you'll know all that history because they're going to test you on it. But can I tell you something? The real joy is when you get to that place and you look out over that Atlantic Ocean and you say, wow, God, you are powerful. You are awesome. You are a saving God. I remember how small I felt that day watching that ocean break in. But can I tell you something? I also remembered how safe I felt with my dad sitting right there at that breakfast table with me. That's what we get when we encounter Jesus and we trust Him to raise us up. And the word, by the way, there is, it said she was healed. The word there is sozo, which means saved. Where are you in your journey with Jesus today? And what is God calling you to be? Where is He calling you to go? I'm guessing He wants all of us to know His touch and His healing and His forgiveness and His grace. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we miss so much of what You want for us and have for us because we get in a hurry and we've got to get our vacation in. We've got to get our this done or that done. And sometimes, Lord, we literally miss clear signs of your glory and of Your presence in our lives and of Your desire to heal us and to forgive us and help us to know that. Lord, forgive us of that. Help us to stop along the way and experience Your grace just as we're doing this morning, as we will do in communion. And Lord, some of us, we're getting into it, we're studying, we're learning more, but Lord, help us not just to stop there. Help us not to just to ask, what do I need to do now? Help us to take that next step of allowing You to touch us and helping us to grab hold, as it says in Timothy 6, to grab hold of the faith, to grab hold of You, to trust You, to give our whole life to You, like Matthew, to literally leave behind what our life was about and give it to You. Help us to do that this day. Help us to receive in the communion Your healing and loving grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thank you for joining us in God's Word today. If this message encouraged or challenged you, share it with someone who needs to hear it. That's part of witnessing boldly. We're so grateful you're part of this global Methodist family. May you go from here filled with the joy of the Lord and the power of His Spirit. Until next Sunday, walk closely with Jesus. God bless you.